This weekend, we celebrate the 240th birthday of the United States of America. On July 4th, 1776, the Second Continental Congress meeting in Philadelphia ratified what we now know as the Declaration of Independence from Great Britain. The 4th of July has been celebrated as Independence Day ever since. America is proud of its heritage and its liberty. Many of the best-known patriotic songs herald our freedom, from our national anthems, Land of the Free and Home of the Brave, to From Every Mountainside, Let Freedom Ring, In My Country, 'Tis of Thee. And one of the iconic images of America is the Statue of Liberty that stands in New York Harbor. But I have news for you today. America is not independent. More than ever, it is becoming apparent we are a dependent people. And the evidence is hitting very close to home. I'd like to first consider the undeniable symptoms of the problem. If you had to describe our current culture in one word, what would it be? Now, I know there's a lot of options out there. You could make good arguments for many of these, but I agree with Eugene Peterson as he writes, "We live in a nation of complainers in a society of addicts." Perhaps history will remember this as the age of addiction. You know, there was a time when the words like addiction and addict were reserved for the abuse of alcohol and drugs, but now we recognize compulsive behavior toward overeating, gambling, smoking, work, pornography. The list goes on and on. Now, what do we mean by addiction? Webster defines the term as a compulsive, overpowering dependence upon an object, an action, or a feeling resulting in major life problems. It's a dependence on something. Another resource defines the word as any thinking or behavior that is habitual, repetitious, and very difficult or even impossible to control regardless of the consequences. Isn't that true? People we know that are addicted to substances or addicted to practices, it doesn't matter what the consequences are. They have to satisfy that urge. It goes on to add, perhaps it is not surprising that addictions have become a major health hazard worldwide and has been called the greatest threat to our nation's health. Every year, billions of dollars are spent in health care and recovery programs, lost work time, and prisons to house those who break the law to support their habits. Thousands of families are torn apart in the aftermath of loved ones who cannot control these addictions. You know, Americans didn't invent the idea of freedom. Even though we have fought wars and built monuments to it, it is not original with us. Freedom goes all the way back to the beginning of time, to the creation of the very first human beings. When Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, God made them free. He made them to enjoy the pleasures and the responsibilities of liberty. Say, how did he do that? Well, he made us with a mind that we might think freely. He made us with a heart that we might love freely. And he made us with a will that we might obey freely. But there's a downside to this. We're also free to make wrong choices. How well we know that. And every choice we make brings consequences. And those are outside of our control. In fact, we can continue to make wrong choices for so long that we wind up in our own self-made prison of negative consequences. That prison of our own choosing can hold us in such bondage that we are unable to escape. And if you've ever been in such bondage, or if you've worked with someone who has, you know that it is the ultimate in earthly misery. That's what we call an addiction. It is frustrating. It is degrading. It's very difficult to live with. And strange as it may seem, addiction is a tragic consequence of freedom. Freedom that's out of control. Freedom gone to seed. I say, how bad is this problem? According to the National Center on Alcohol and Substance Abuse, 40 million Americans aged 12 and older, that is one out of every seven people in our country, are addicted to nicotine, alcohol, or other drugs. That's just those three substances. That's more than the number of Americans with heart condition, diabetes, or even cancer. Now, these seem to be the big three when it comes to addictions, but there's many others that have been added to the list. There are food addictions. There are practice addictions, workaholics, perfectionists. You have legalism, which is actually a form of religious addiction. There are addictions regarding money, compulsive spending, compulsive shopping, hoarding. There are sexual addictions. There are relational addictions. They call it codependency. And you see in each one of these areas, people will cross an invisible line into that realm of addiction, where the reliance on these things is seen as necessary for survival or for one's own identity. More recently, they've added video gaming and internet use to addictions, that people get into a point they can't control it. It takes over their lives. Erwin Lutzer notes, time was when people had to go looking for stimuli that would fulfill their sensual desires. Today, temptations seek us out. They pursue us. Just surf the television channels and you'll agree that every snare in the book is made attractive in dozens of programs in an endless parade of advertisements. The World Wide Web has so much good and helpful information, but it also caters to every perverted passion. Choose your vice, and you can find ways to inflame it, express it, and become addicted to it. Jean-Jacques Rousseau was an 18th century French philosopher. I don't think he was ever more correct than when he said, "Man was born free, and everywhere he's in chains." And that's true in our culture, in our community. Recently, our federal government has recognized that heroin is a growing problem. It's become epidemic. Our president has said that attacking this epidemic is a priority, and it proposed $1.1 billion to fight the heroin epidemic. Last year, more than 10,000 people in the United States alone died from heroin overdoses. 10,000 people in 1 year. Now, before you shake your heads and think, wow, that's too bad that the inner cities and the urban areas of our nation have this problem, think again. It's a problem right here in our backyard. Little old DeWitt County, which ranks 68th in population and 73rd in area of the counties of Illinois, has this problem in a very big way. In the first 4 or 5 months of this calendar year, there were 6 heroin-related overdose deaths right here in our county. Our sheriff, Jared Schaffner, wrote an editorial not long ago. He called it "The Evil of Heroin." And in it he wrote, "DeWitt County is in the midst of a public health crisis that is destroying lives and devastating families. Drug abuse, particularly heroin, claims one life at a time. We must realize that in order to turn the tide in this battle, our community must mobilize to save one life at a time. You may be reading this and thinking that drug abuse has no chance of affecting you. You are wrong. Heroin represents an evil force that threatens you and your family. Many victims first become addicted in a place we all feel safe, with your own doctor. Even though the medical need for opiates fades, the human desire does not. Unable to renew prescriptions, opiate users will beg, borrow, and steal to satisfy their craving. Now, as president of the Clinton Area Ministerials Association, known as CAMA, I participate in a task force that was set up by our sheriff, looking for ways to reach out in our community to combat this problem. And one step in this effort is to inform folks of what's going on. And if you're like me, you're going to be astounded what you're about to hear. How many of you have heard of heroin before? How many of you thought heroin was a problem in the 60s and the 70s? And not today. How many of you know what heroin is? I didn't. I didn't know what it was. Heroin's a painkiller. In fact, heroin is modified morphine. Now, doctors and hospitals use morphine all the time. But just by altering it a little bit, you end up with heroin. It was developed in the early 1800s. Believe it or not, when they developed heroin, they thought it would be less addictive than morphine, thus safe to use in cough medicines for children. But in fact, heroin has twice the potency of morphine, and it's highly addictive. Now, heroin's faded into the background in recent years as crack cocaine and methamphetamine has captured the headlines. But recently, heroin has reemerged as Latin American cartels have imported increased amounts of purer heroin into the United States. And what that has done is it's brought the price down. See, 10 years ago, a standard bag of heroin, which is 0.1 gram, sold for $50 to $150 a bag. And that's for 2% purity. Today, you can get that same bag of heroin that is 7% purity, so 3.5 times as potent for $6 to $8. That's why it's such a problem. It's so available. No wonder that the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention reported in February of this year that there are 500,000 Americans addicted to heroin right now. 500,000 people on one drug that is so cheap to buy. Thousands of these addicts will die this year, 44 every day, die of a heroin overdose. That's more than car accidents. Now, we might imagine that the average heroin addict is a young person, maybe in their teens or their 20s, probably from a minority population in an urban setting. We would be wrong. The average heroin addict is a 32-year-old white male in a suburban or rural setting. We might think that most heroin addicts were first addicted to alcohol or marijuana or cocaine. And again, we would be wrong. Alcoholics are twice as likely to become addicted to heroin as non-alcoholics. Marijuana users 3 times more likely, cocaine addicts 15 times so, but the number one gateway to heroin is prescription painkillers. 40 times more likely to become addicted to heroin through prescriptions. Medicine that your doctor writes for you. Because remember, heroin was initially a very, very strong painkiller. 80% of new heroin users first abused prescription drugs. And prescription painkillers are out of control too. Back in 1995, the president of the American Pain Society, yes, there is such a thing, introduced a campaign entitled "Pain is the Fifth Vital Sign." So that when a first responder arrives on a scene and they take your pulse and they take your blood pressure and they take your blood sugar and they take your blood oxygen level, they also ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, what's your pain level? It is considered one of the vital signs of life. And now, 15 years after that, in 2010, enough painkillers were prescribed to medicate every American around the clock for an entire month. Think about that. Every single American for an entire month. That's what's being prescribed. Now, you might be wondering, why are you talking about this in church? Why now? We need to be talking about this in church because we're precisely the people who don't have a clue of what's going on around us. I know I didn't. And so as area ministers, we have decided to dedicate one Sunday to make our congregations aware of this epidemic going on right in front of us. Now, I happen to choose this Sunday for a couple of reasons. Number one, we're highlighting our nation's independence. And yet, look at the dependence that so many of our citizens are living in. And secondly, it, I believe, fits in quite well with the series of messages we've been having on a biblical perspective of death. Because heroin is bringing death right into our communities. And this whole area of substance abuse, I think, really dovetails into what we talked about last week in suicide. Now, most of the people who overdose on drugs or other substances are not intending to kill themselves, but some of them are. But even the ones who are not, I believe, are doing what one song calls slow motion suicide, where you throw away your life each day with cold emotion. It's the taking of life which God has given to us. It's living in a chain which Christ came to break us free from. Now, we've seen the undeniable symptoms of the problem. Now I want to look at the underlying source of the problem. And it's here I'm going to get in trouble with some people. I realize that. I agree with John MacArthur when he writes, "These days, everything wrong with humanity is likely to be explained as an illness. What we used to call sin is more easily diagnosed as a whole array of disabilities. All kinds of immorality and evil conduct are now identified as symptoms of this or that psychological illness. Criminal behavior, various perverse passions, and every imaginable addiction have all been made excusable by the crusade to label them as medical afflictions." You want an example? This is true. I couldn't believe it, but it is true. An FBI agent was fired after embezzling $2,000 and gambling it away on a single afternoon at a casino. He sued the FBI, arguing that his gambling addiction was a disability, so his firing was actually discrimination. He won the case. And the FBI not only had to give him back his job, but they had to pay for his substance abuse treatment. Worse yet, the number of people who suffer from these newly identified sicknesses is increasing ever faster. The therapy industry is clearly not solving the problem of what Scripture calls sin. It just convinces multitudes that they're desperately sick and therefore they're not responsible for their wrong behavior. It gives them permission to think of themselves as patients, not sinners, and encourages them to undergo extensive and often expensive treatment that may last for years, oftentimes a lifetime. These new diseases are ailments from which no one is ever expected to recover completely. Now, oftentimes these diseases are thought of to be genetic, therefore natural, and if it's natural, how can it be wrong? You have those in the homosexual community that say they're born that way, so their behavior must be okay. A kleptomaniac argues that he shouldn't be held responsible for stealing because he was born that way. A television program told the story of identical twins who were adopted by two sets of non-drinking parents, but both twins, growing up in separate parts of the country, later became alcoholics. That was said to be proof that they were born that way, that they had gotten it from their father. So scientists want to find that alcoholic gene, that gambler gene, the adulterer gene, the kleptomaniac gene. Suppose these mystery genes are found. What would we draw from such a discovery? They say, well, see, they're born that way. Now, there is an element of truth to that, actually. If you just go into your Bible, you will discover that we're all born with selfish, twisted desires. Left to ourselves, we will turn from God, we will satisfy our cravings, and we'll choose the path that gives us the most pleasure. And the Bible calls it sin. We were all born that way. David says in Psalm 51:5, "Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's all about sin. That's an interesting word, sin. You know, a century ago, we had all kinds of synonyms for sin: iniquity, transgression, depravity. But, you know, one by one, those words have just been eliminated from our language, from our conversations. In fact, a few years ago, the Oxford Junior Dictionary removed the word sin from the pages. They figured it was an old, decrepit word that now sat in the corner of the vocabulary parlor, rocking in its chair and talking about old days. Nobody paid attention to it anymore, so why not just remove it? Another word that pinch hits for sin is disease. It brings a whole no-fault concept with it. I shouldn't have robbed that bank, but you know, it's my disease. I'm wired that way. I have an addiction to entering banks with a gun and taking money from it. Now, can sin be addictive? Absolutely. There's nothing more addictive than sin. It seeks to enslave us. But once we've bought into the notion that we have no control over our actions, we've missed something. See, we can wipe out sin from our dictionaries if only we could wipe it out from our souls. As a culture, we're trying to rub out the definition of sin, but the condition isn't going anywhere. It cracks the whip on just as many slaves, the entire population of the world, as it ever did. And if we fail to acknowledge its reality, there can be no repentance. There can be no confession. And without confession, we miss the richest of God's blessings. It's called forgiveness and grace. So we try to call it a mistake. We call it an addiction. It's really sin. And that's what we need to call it. Now, I'm not in any way discounting true diseases that afflict body and mind. They're real. They need to be treated. But I refuse to call an addiction a sickness. Let's call it what it is, a weakness. Because every addiction began with a choice that led to another choice that led to another choice. And yes, it may feel like it's something I can't break out of, but it's just that, a feeling. It is not a fact. And that's the problem with our society. We have convinced ourselves that we can't break free. We have convinced ourselves that there is no hope. Why? Because we've kept God out of the picture. We're like the author of Ecclesiastes that tries to see everything under the sun. Keep God out of it. And in our society, we have found we can't break free. What we find is sin is an act of the will. It's not an abnormality of the body. In our scripture that was read earlier, John chapter 8, Jesus is debating with people and he says, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, we don't like that word, slave. It brings up too many painful thoughts of our history. So let's change that word. Everyone who sins is addicted to sin, is an addict to sin. It's the same idea, and it's still as true. Everyone who sins, well, who sins? Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. So that means we're all addicts. We're all enslaved to sin. By our own choices. That's everybody. Our community, our country, our entire planet is 100% addicted to sin. Now, we're not all addicted to the same sin. And some of our addictions are perfectly legal in our society. But it doesn't change the fact we're all addicted to something. Peter writes in 2 Peter 2:19 of false teachers, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Paul writes in Titus 3:3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. You see, the underlying source of all addictions is sin. The problem lies not in our chromosomes, but in our choices. And as Douglas MacArthur said at the end of World War II, the problem is basically theological, and it involves a spiritual renewal. It must be of the spirit if we are to save the flesh. That's the message we need to proclaim to our community. It must be of the spirit if we're going to save the flesh. And that's the problem, because they're attacking it as only a physical issue, and it is not. It's a spiritual one. And when you find spiritual freedom, you can have power over physical habits and, dare say, addictions. We've got our eyes focused on the wrong thing. We're trying to treat the symptoms instead of dealing with the root cause. You know, it's interesting. When many addicts change, they often substitute one crutch for another. You know, the alcoholic may get rid of his booze, but he turns to prescription drugs to deaden his pain. The recovering gambler might find his refuge in alcohol. We just move from one slavery to another. Unless there's a change on the inside. Again, going back to the article Sheriff Schaffner wrote, he says, my 27 years of experience in local law enforcement, including 10 years as a full-time narcotics officer, has taught me that the addict has almost zero chance of recovery if we simply arrest them and warehouse them in jail. Law enforcement certainly has a role in curbing the supply, but true progress can only be made in the treatment centers, the living rooms, and the churches of our communities. No government program will solve this problem. To which every one of us ought to be saying, amen. This is an issue we can do something about. But we need to get out there and be heard. We need to get the truth out there because it's not. Now, I'm not saying that the statistics are inaccurate. I'm not saying that the fact it's a problem is wrong. I'm saying they're focusing on the wrong area. We have the solution. And what are we doing about it? Going back to John 8, Jesus said to those Jews who had believed him, if you hold my teaching, you are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Isn't it interesting? That's one of those phrases that even the world quotes. They have no clue where it came from. I'm sure if they knew, they wouldn't use it anymore. The truth will set you free. You're right. It will. And who holds the truth? We do. Those of us who have committed our lives to Jesus Christ, those of us who believe that this is the Word of God and the standard of truth, we know the truth. And it's the truth that will set them free. You might look at it this way. If an addict is in chains and locked up, we hold the key. What are we doing with that key? Are we bringing it to church on Sunday and shining it and saying, isn't this a beautiful key that doesn't do anything for the people out there? We need to take what we have and get involved. Which means we need to know, we need to educate ourselves as to what's really going on. And we need to involve ourselves as volunteers in any chance we get to shine a light on this problem. It may be happening in your families and you don't even know it. It may be happening with your neighbors and they don't even know it. We need to be armed with the truth, and then we need to do something with it. Jesus ended that statement by saying, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I think this echoes Ezekiel 34:27. God says, then they will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslaved them. How do we know that the Lord is God? When he sets people free. The good news I bring you today is that if you or someone you care about is in the grip of addiction, it might be physical, it might be emotional, it might be mental, I'm here to tell you there is freedom available in Jesus Christ. By calling something an addiction, I'm not suggesting that we have an excuse for what we're doing. Either because we don't have the ability to break it, because someone else has caused it, or because we were born that way and so it's not our fault. See, when we play the blame game, when we fail to take personal responsibility for our own actions, we're just rationalizing. We're telling ourselves change is impossible. But the truth is, God can set us free. Addiction is nothing less than slavery to a particular sin, and at the root is a spiritual problem, and Jesus Christ is the ultimate solution. This last week, I came across an old hymn. It was written back in 1697. It is entitled, Thou Who Breakest Every Chain. And I love the words. Thou who breakest every chain, thou who still art ever near, thou with whom disgrace and pain turn to joy in heaven ever near. Let thy further judgments fall and the atom strong within, till thy grace hath freed us all from the prison house of sin. Jesus offers freedom to all who come to him. Through him we can say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:12, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. We tend to think in our permissive society that if it's legal, it must be okay. They've thrown away the rule book. Everything goes. It might be legal, but that doesn't mean it has to enslave us. It doesn't have to master us. Now, the importance of support, the importance of accountability by caring believers cannot be overstated. It is very, very difficult even for the Christian to break addictions on their own. It can happen, but it's hard. And that's where the family comes in, where brothers and sisters in Christ come and we love and we support and we hold them accountable. And we walk with them to victory. But there is hope. We can be free. As we close, I'd like you to turn in your hymnals to hymn number 330. Hymn number 330. We don't often associate this with liberty and independence, but the very first line says, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Do you believe that this morning? Is anybody awake out there? Do you believe that this morning? Then let's take the good news out there where they need it. And let's find the freedom in our own lives. Quit making excuses. Quit calling it a disease and a sickness. It is sin, and Christ has come to set us free.